Good morning, family. How are we? Good to see you this morning. I'm excited to talk about Hebrews 5, but before that, I want to give you an update. Last week, I had the incredible privilege of driving to Bloomington, Normal, Illinois, and seeing our church plant. I got the opportunity to preach there last week, and let me tell you, man, God's doing great things at that place. It's so fun to see them, to watch what's happened from I remember driving there with Daniel the first time saying, is this the place where God's calling us and commissioning them, to then being there at kickoff and now to watch them in motion. It is so fun to watch what's going on there. I took a couple pictures because after Saturday night, I got to be there, but then I got to show up on Sunday morning. This picture means a lot to me. And you might not wonder why, but if you know who's in that picture, it makes a lot of sense. That is Keaton Wallace and McKenna Nelson, who used to be McKenna Wallace. So that's Todd and Renelle Wallace's daughters running in front of house and the thing. And here's what I thought to myself. Those girls have never seen anything from their parents but to serve the Lord. And look what they're doing with their lives. Isn't that powerful? It was a powerful moment for me as my dad. So watching them set up in the gym, I got to preach. Guys, it's awesome. You only have to preach one time there. Woo! I didn't even need a nap on Sunday. So then after this, I preach, and you come back, and here's Daniel at the very end. It's the one and only Daniel Go Bears Nimmers and Alan Van Gundy. And remembering the number of times those brothers have stood on this stage and just being so encouraged. It's just a stage. The sound system isn't as good as this, but man, the gospel is just as powerful there. And man, they're doing great. It's so fun. You know, so many people there. One of my highlights of my day, I wasn't expecting this at all. I was just meeting people as they were coming in and shook hands with someone and found out that this couple is from Michigan. Check this out. For many of you who have maybe been here for a while, we planted a church in Michigan in 2019. We sent a team out to do that. And as I was shaking hands, a brother and sister was a part of the Commons in East Lansing, and they moved to help start the church, Salt Church in Bloomington Normal this year. Isn't that unbelievable? Just to watch the move of God and just to hang out with those people. So I mention all this, not just because we want to celebrate it, but also just a reminder, pray for that church. Like, they're in that season right now where they're so excited. They've baptized people. They're reaching people for Christ, but they're also in that cultural transition where it's like, oh, we need to find the doctor and we don't know where to go. They're all changing their license plates. They don't know all their neighbors. You know, it's just that reality of change moving. And so would you guys pray that God would continue to encourage them, because they're doing a great work. And so, man, so proud of that team as they're doing that. Let's jump now into Hebrews 5. But as we kind of start thinking about that, you can turn to Hebrews 5 in your Bible. But as we're thinking about that, I have a question for you. We're going to think about this multiple times today. Here's the question. What do you do to find relief? What do you do to find relief? In my mind, when I'm stressed, I find that in the summertime, I always dream of going to the mountains. And in the wintertime, we're right at that point of transition. I don't think about the mountains anymore. What do I think about? The beach, right? When it's stressful, when it's cold in Iowa, when I want some relief, I think, oh man, how can I get some relief? But let me tell you what I do. I won't talk about what you do, but do you know what I do when I need some relief? When I'm stressed in life and I need relief. When there's a big project, it's hard, I don't want to do it. Maybe it's sermons, maybe it's something else. When I want some relief in life, this is what I typically do. I hyper-focus on random things that don't make a amount of any difference in my life. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I have this really unique ability to hyper-focus on things that don't matter. Recently, if you know me, you may have heard me talk about this. One of those things has been the wolves of Yellowstone. I know that most of y'all have woken up in your life and go, man, I'm excited to hear about some wolves in Yellowstone. But when I get relief, I just want to study anything else but what I have to do. Like, that's just the way God wired me. So I've read multiple books. I promise you, I've seen every documentary on the wolves in Yellowstone. In fact, I know who made all the documentaries, Bob Landis, in case you're wondering. He's an incredible wildlife cinematographer. I have listened to podcasts. I've done everything. It actually ended up last summer, it was last summer, me and my son sitting in the Lamar Valley of Yellowstone watching wolves and being able to watch them howl through my binoculars. Like, I just focus on random things. Here's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing that in your life, when you need some relief, you do some things too. There's some really positive things. Like, it doesn't hurt anybody that I know all about the wolf packs in Yellowstone. But there's some positive things. Some of the positive things, maybe if you need some relief, you go for a walk. Or maybe you need some relief and you pick up the phone. Or maybe even in the moments where you need some relief, you eat the right food. You get the right sleep. You just change some things. But here's also true, and I think you would agree with me. Sometimes when we need relief, we turn to negative things as well. What do you mean when I think of negatives? We turn to substances. Some of y'all eat your feelings. We put too much sugar in our food. We drink too much caffeine. But then there's also substances that we use that would numb our life. Alcohol, prescribed and or recreational drugs. You're like, Brent, why are y'all talking about this? We're a church, we don't do that stuff. Well, here, let me just tell you what came out of the governor's office in the last month. This is not from like BuzzFeed and some sensational metric. This is actually from the governor's office in Iowa. Iowa just ranked number 2 in the nation for excessive drinking. Let that sink in. Iowa is number 2 in the nation for excessive drinking. What that means is that 23% of the respondents of a survey, which is pretty vast, report binge or heavy drinking in the last 30 days. By binge, that means you've drank, not you, but they have drank 4 to 5 drinks in one occasion. And excessive drinking means that women 8+ drinks in a week or men 15+ drinks in a week. We're number 2 in the nation. So maybe it's not you, but there's people in our culture that are finding relief in that way. And what's interesting is it's easy for us to talk about stress. The pandemic made everybody stressed out. And what's interesting is we're now able to talk about it and try to operate and figure out how to walk in it. But here's what I want to land today. And I hope that you will let this sink into your soul. And this is this. This is it. Some of our greatest stress comes from sin. I know you're stressed. But I want to suggest to you this morning that some of our greatest stress actually comes from sins. Here's what I know about you and me. Even though we walk into church and we should not be struggling with sin, you and I struggle with sin. 1 John writes it this way. This is an apostle, and he's including himself in this. This is what it says. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Some of the greatest stress that is existing in our lives right now is actually the result of sin. Because in the moment, sin is a temptation that it feels like it's the right thing. It feels like it would be right to choose that sin. But in the end, it leads to destruction in our life. Some of you brothers and sisters know this. When there is sin in your marriage, it causes deep, deep stress. When there's sin in a relationship, maybe it's a roommate, maybe it's a family member, it's not just your spouse, that sin causes deep stress. If you're struggling and you're constantly, you feel like you're in this fight for sin and it's hard for you to keep choosing the right thing, I promise you, you feel sin. And listen, let's just be honest with it. Some of you are stressed out because there is hidden sin in your life that you're unwilling to confess or get help with. Because stress causes sin. Sin causes stress. Last week, Joe, our SALT director, didn't he do a good job last week? Wow. He's on vacation, or I'm gonna tell him. No, is he here today? He was on vacation this week, sorry. He did a great job, and this is what happened. He gave instructions from his passage of what we're supposed to do in this moment. This is Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so he gave us clear instructions on what we're to do when we need relief from sin. And this week, the author is going to double down on why Christ is worthy to run to. Hebrews has this kind of cycle, deep theology, and then very practical. Deep theology, very practical. We're gonna kind of jump into the deep theology, so you're gonna need to hang with me for a little bit as we talk about the high priest, and Jesus is our perfect high priest, and I'm gonna give you some real strong application on the back of this, but this is the point of the sermon. If you were taking notes, this is it. You need a high priest. Jesus is the perfect high priest. And this our passage begins explaining the role and what a normal Hebrew high priest would do, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 4 for us. For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. I'm going to walk through this. We're just going to kind of chop up these first four verses and give an explanation. I'm going to give you a running explanation of what the scripture says a Hebrew high priest is, because if we're going to appreciate what Jesus is, we got to understand what the original high priest was. The first thing is this, is he was of man for man. For every high priest has been taken from men. And his role was to serve men, to serve the people of God. The high priest is human, and this is really important as we move forward in a distinction between a regular high priest and Jesus. And he was appointed by God for the people of God. In the Hebrew system, this was the Levites' responsibility. There's 12 tribes, and the tribe of Levi was the tribe of all the priests. And there was a high priest. Early on in the New Testament, what we see is there's a little difference of how they would be appointed all throughout history. Early on, like in Exodus, when we get to see the appointments of the first high priest, it was the tribe of Levi, and it was completely genetic, very similar to the way we would see like the crown done today. It goes to the son or the daughter after the person died. And so Aaron was the first priest, and it would go to his sons, and it would move on forward. Later, however, like when we show up at the New Testament in Jesus' time, that high priest was no longer a genetic person that was like in the line of succession. It was actually appointed by politicians. Herod is the one who would appoint the high priest of the time. But they were always appointed by people. Then it says that they were to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. This is what you and I think of when we think of a high priest. When we think, we just go, oh yeah, yeah, they offer gifts and sacrifices. So their role as a part of the scriptures is that they were to give gifts to God, to give incense, to also just celebrate God and give praise through different gifts that they would give on the altar. But also, they were the ones who had to make sacrifice for sins. The scriptures in the Old Testament were clear. If you do this, you have to sacrifice a dove. If you do this, you need to sacrifice meal, like different grains. There was all sorts of sacrifices. And back to the sin reality is that you and I both know this. Sin is constant. It's constant. And so the high priest of the Hebrew order would have to be giving sacrifices daily. Every day they woke up and would make more and more and more sacrifices. And the high priest was over all that. And then once a year, the high priest had the responsibility to walk into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for atonement for the nation once a year. It was his role to make sacrifices for sins. Then verse 2 says that he is able to deal gently. This is a really unique thing because we don't see this necessarily pulled out in the Old Testament the way that the Hebrews writer pulls it out. But look what verse 2 says. He, being the high priest, is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. Here's this idea. Because the high priest is human and he has weakness because he himself is sin, he actually knows how to deal gently with people because he's experienced the weakness of sin in his own life. And so he can be kinder and gentler to people, especially when we are ignorant and going astray. But this is unique. Look at verse 3. He is sinful. Because of this, because of his weakness, his human sinfulness, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. Brothers and sisters, you cannot overemphasize that statement in the rest of the book of Hebrews, because the distinction between the human high priest and Christ Jesus, the perfect high priest, is this. The idea is this, that the high priestly system was designed by God. The high priest was appointed by God, and it was really nice that he could be gentle because he was human, but at the end of the day, this high priest was sinful, and he had to sacrifice his sins for himself because he would blow it. He would make mistakes. As we wrap up in verse 4, it says, no one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. It's just a reminder that God appointed these brothers. And then it mentions Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. You can read all about it in Exodus 29 if you want to go read all about his being put into place. But what's interesting about Aaron is Aaron kind of is to the high priest as George Washington is to the America and our presidents, right? We think of he's the first, he was a really great president, and Aaron was the same way. He was the first high priest, and he was a great high priest to the people of God. So the high priest's job was to represent and mediate between the people of God. They needed someone to represent them before God, but they also needed mediation because of their sin. Okay, so we just learned a little bit about high priest, but here's the reason, here's what you gotta go. Why did all this exist? Why was all this so important? And this is the reason, because sin is real and must be accounted for. The high priest existed because people are sinful and they need to be there needs to be sacrifice for their sin. And that was the way God designed it in the Old Testament, to handle the sin problem of God's people. And it's at that moment the Hebrews writer begins to switch to Jesus, so we can understand how he is a better high priest. So Jesus, he is a better and perfect high priest. Look at verse 5. We now start talking about Jesus. And then begin to talk about how Jesus was appointed. This is what it says in verse 5. In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God who said to him. And remember, in the CSB, when it's bolded, it's referring to an old scripture. This is Psalms 2:7. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Also says in another place, and this is a reference to Psalm 110:4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the scriptures are saying here that Jesus, that God appointed Jesus as his son. Now you got to remember what Hebrews says about Jesus being the son. This was actually the first three verses of Hebrews. When we kicked off the series, if you missed it, you can go back and listen. But here's the idea. Hebrews 1 verse 2 describes what the son is. It's not just that it's just a son. It's just that God is, that the son is God himself. Look at verse 2. Of chapter 1. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, and God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word and making purification for sins. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here's the idea that a God appointed his son, and his son was God himself. So this high priest is not a human, he's God. And beyond that, he's in the order of Melchizedek. Now, most of you don't have a running system in your mind of what Melchizedek is. We're gonna get a lot of that. In chapter 7, Melchizedek is the main focus, but Melchizedek is a priest early on in the book of Genesis. I wanna read you something. We're not gonna fully dive into all who he is, because he's kind of this mysterious figure in Genesis. But here's what Genesis said about Melchizedek. There's really two pieces that's important for us to see today. Verse 14 says this: Melchizedek, this is Genesis 14, starting in verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest to God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek, Abraham is Abram at this moment in the book of Genesis, has this interaction with Melchizedek, but there's two things that's really important. Look at verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, and then it says, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest to God Most High. So the order of Melchizedek is this: not only is he a priest, but he's a king, and we see this with Jesus. It's King Jesus. Not only is he the Son of God, and he is God, he is a priest, but he's also the king whom we worship. Do you see how all of this comes together in the appointment of Christ as the perfect high priest? He's the Son of God and is God, and he's not just in the line of Aaron, he's in the line of Melchizedek, who is both king and priest. And then we move forward And we see that Jesus is perfect, and his path was that he got into humanity with us. Look at verse 7. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the throne who was able to save him. Tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. The writer of Hebrews here is mentioning Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. We often think of the pain, and we think of what he experienced on the cross. But the Garden of Gethsemane was an unbelievable, painful moment for Jesus. Luke 22, beginning in 42, says this. This is Jesus crying out to his Father. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And I wish I could reflect what his voice must have been like in that moment. And then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And Jesus, being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. So Jesus, even though he is God and he's appointed by God, and he's in the order of Melchizedek, I mean, he's the priest and he's the king, before he gets on the cross, he was in anguish. Hebrews in our text says that it was with loud cries and tears. Luke says that he was in anguish, and the anguish inside of him, when he was praying, literally had drops of blood sweating from his forehead because of the pressure that he didn't want to go to the cross so much. And verse 8 tells us that this suffering had a point. But it says, and although he was the Son, he was God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He was the Son of God. He was God, but he learned by what he was suffered. And if we read this wrong this morning, we could get something theologically wrong that, oh, Jesus was disobedient and he didn't learn obedience till this moment in his life. That's not what the text is saying. Let me read you what one commentator said this week that's like, I can't summarize it better than this. This is what he said. In this context, to learn obedience means not to become obedient after having been disobedient, but to discover in personal experience what obedience and obedience that involves suffering really means. Listen to this. Only by coming to share our human condition could the Son of God know this experience. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it's like to obey something that you don't want to do. And verse 9 says, and after he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And this phrase here, after he was perfected, doesn't mean that he attained perfection, but actually it means that having been perfectly equipped because he had experienced the full human nature, he was fully equipped to become the source of our eternal salvation. Jesus Christ, this perfect high priest, is our only source for eternal salvation. You need a high priest, and Jesus is the perfect high priest. Like I said earlier, Hebrews has this kind of pace where it goes deeply theological and it'll pop up for application. So we just kind of walked through the theology this morning of the difference between a high priest, the Hebrew high priest, and Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. We're gonna talk about it again in a little bit, but there's also some major takeaways for you this morning based on what Jesus experienced. And this is it. If you're a note taker, there's three things I want you to pull out of this. First is this: Jesus can identify with your sufferings. Jesus can identify with your sufferings. I know that some of you are in seasons of suffering today. Not like it was last year, not like it's gonna be coming up, but today there's something suffering in your life, and it's all very differing versions of our suffering. But Jesus knows what it means to be misunderstood. Jesus knows what it means to be rejected by his family. He knows what it means to be rejected by his friends, his very disciples. Jesus knows what it means to be exhausted, to need time alone. It says that he had to get away from the crowds to pray. You introverts should say amen. He knew. Go read Matthew 4. He knew what it was like to be tempted by the devil himself. And even in this moment, he knows when God's calling him to do something and he doesn't want to do it, to the point that there's loud cries and that he's literally dripping sweat. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And if you're in a season of suffering, when you come to your high priest, the scripture says back last week that he sympathizes with you. He understands what it's like to lose a friend. Jesus can identify with your sufferings. Number two, Jesus is an example in your sufferings. Listen, brother and sister, he stayed faithful. He learned obedience because what he had suffered. Brother, here's what we know. In recent years, people have been walking through suffering and stress and hard times a lot. Just go talk to a mental health professional. They'll be like, yeah, people are on edge. Everywhere I look in scripture, it mentions this, that growth comes from staying faithful in the midst of a trial. James 1. Growth comes from staying under the discipline, Hebrews 10. Grace and growth comes when we face trials and suffering. And what we see through Jesus is in the midst of his unbelievable anguish and suffering, he stayed faithful. And brother and sister, I don't know all of your stories, but I know that some of you want to give up. Jesus didn't give up, even to the point of loud cries and lots of sweat and blood. He didn't give up. And I'm calling you today. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on the calling that God gave you. Don't give up on sharing your faith with someone who does not turn. Don't give up walking with Jesus early in the morning, though you're tired and your kids wake up earlier. Don't give up. Jesus knows, our high priest knows what it's like to suffer. And Jesus will meet you because of, he's experienced it himself. He will meet you in the midst of your loud cries and tears. He is our example in your suffering. And lastly, is Jesus is the source for your eternal salvation. Jesus is the source for your eternal salvation. The perfect Son of God offering himself as a sacrifice is your only hope of salvation. You hear that every week at this place, but there is nowhere else to turn. He is the great and perfect high priest that didn't just make one sacrifice. He gave himself as a sacrifice so that you could become the righteousness of God. Have you trusted him? You need a high priest. Jesus is the perfect high priest. I want to try to get it more application in our lives this morning. I want to give you a summary and a challenge based on that summary of everything we've covered this morning. I want to put a graph on the screen. And this is literally, this came because I was just in my sermon notes as I'm preparing. I'm just writing out, what's the difference between the high priest and Christ the high priest? I'm like, this is really helpful. So let's just walk through it. The difference between the Hebrew high priest, or the high priest of, you know, the Old Testament covenant versus Christ, the perfect high priest. The first one is that a high priest was just a man, but Christ, the perfect high priest, is God the Son. He's not a man, he's the Son of God. The next is a high priest in the Old Testament was appointed by God. And it's similar. Christ, the high priest, was appointed by God the Father. Very similar in that regard. Next is the high priest, his job is to offer sacrifices for sin, and it is ongoing, day in, day out. Really big day on the Day of Atonement, and then day in and day out. The difference, listen to the difference. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all. It was done. He was the perfect Son of God, and he became the sacrifice once and for all. Next is the earthly high priest is able to deal gently. That's actually really good news. But on the other side, Christ is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he lived it, but he was faithful in the midst of the suffering. He knew how to stand up under the temptation and not just feel the temptation. The high priest was sinful and needed sacrifices himself. Christ, the perfect high priest, was perfect, perfect. And he offers salvation. The high priest was just appointed for is limited to a lifetime. And Christ Jesus is our high priest forever, both now and for all eternity. And here's what's interesting. It's really easy, church, to walk in here on a Sunday morning and to look at that list and go, man, I learned some things about the high priestly office. There's some good information that I need to know. And it's really interesting that it is so easy for us to not put our trust on the right side. Who on planet Earth would not say that Christ, the better high priest, is better? But yet still there's times in our lives when we don't run to our high priest. Why is that? And I think I was just wrestling with this all week. How do we make the sense of this in our own lives? And here is the reason I think that we don't choose Christ. The enemy tricks us because we run to functional high priest. I want to give you another screen. This screen, I feel like, describes very clearly what we do in our life. For those of us, you now have been at least explained who Christ, the perfect high priest, is. And we know that, but still often we don't choose him. We're not the Hebrew nation. We're not running back to the Old Testament, but we do run to what I would call functional high priest. Let me give a definition, then I'll give some examples. Here's what I mean. Christ, the perfect high priest, is God the Son. Functional high priest, it's a person, place, or thing. It's whatever you're trusting in. Next is Christ, the perfect high priest, is appointed by God the Father. And a functional high priest is found and appointed by you. You just find whoever, whatever that you want to find. Next is Christ Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all. Functional high priest help you forget about sin. They help you just go, I ignore it. It's not that big of a deal. Christ, the perfect high priest, is able to sympathize with our weakness. A functional high priest sympathizes with whatever you want. They're not going to sympathize with your weakness. They're just going to sympathize with whatever you want. Next is Christ, the perfect high priest, is perfect and offers salvation. A functional high priest is sinful and has no redemption for sin. And lastly, Christ, the perfect high priest, is forever, and functional high priest offer temporary relief. It's like a good matrix sprint. How in the world do I identify what those might be in my life? I've been wrestling with this text all week, and this is what I think. I hope this is helpful for you. Where do you run to when you need sympathy? You want to identify your functional high priest? Where do you run when you need sympathy? Let me explain it, and maybe God would use these examples to open your eyes. Substance. You need sympathy from the pain, the exhaustion, whatever it is in your life, and I'm telling you, a substance in a nanosecond will give you sympathy for it. What about media? I feel like I just go off on media all the time, and listen, there's some good things about media, but there's some stupid stuff about media. Media, say amen. What about the news? Let me tell you, brother and sister, you can find a news source that will sympathize with your anger. You can find a news source that will sympathize with your deepest fear in your life. But also, other kinds of media, shows. I promise you that there is a show that will sympathize with your desire for love. There's a show, there's something that you can binge that will sympathize with the thing that you want to escape. There's a show that you can find with just a click of a few remotes that will help you run to get sympathy for the pleasure that you're seeking for most in your life. More is porn. Porn is a media that just engulfs our culture. In any second, any nanosecond of your life, you can find a place for the imaginary sympathy to get sympathy for your loneliness. It's like that. You can find it. What about a friend or relationship? I guarantee you, no matter what you're focusing in life, whatever you're suffering and whatever you're walking with, you can find a friend. You can find a person who will sympathize with you in that situation. One thing that I see brothers and sisters do all the time when they're in stress or they're in sin and going in the wrong way is they go find new friends who won't tell them they're being dumb. This is the rules of high school. You can always find a group of friends that's going to encourage and sympathize with whatever you're walking through. Adults do it all the time. Instead of being around people of faith that will encourage them, we find functional high priests or friends that will tell us, they'll sympathize with us, and they won't tell us the truth. More is this. A functional high priest in our life is Google. That sounds weird. Let me explain. You can find a website or an article that will sympathize with any pain you feel in seconds. It's gonna tell you how to walk. It's gonna tell you, oh, you should do this. It's gonna tell you, oh, this is why you're feeling that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do research, but brothers and sisters, please hear me say this. So many people need sympathy, and you're trusting an article written by not even a professional instead of turning to the Word of God and the perfect high priest who can sympathize with everything you're suffering with. The trusted Word of God, the community of faith that has taught that for 2,000 years, and you find a Google article and it changes your mind. It's a functional high priest that's sympathizing with you in a moment, and it has no salvation for your soul. You need to hear this. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. But I just want to pause and say, what is wrong with us when we have the perfect high priest and yet we turn to so many other things to find relief and sympathy when we have Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, who knows what it means to suffer and invites us in? And he is the only source for our eternal salvation. You need a high priest. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Would you bow? Before we pray, I just want to ask you in a moment of honesty between you and the Lord, you ain't got to answer me or nobody else. Where's a place you've been going for sympathy? Where's a place you've been going for relief? Where have you been running in the midst of the real suffering you're going through? Now let's pray, God. We are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We are prone to leave the perfect Son of God who is our high priest. And we're asking you now, God, to the brothers and sisters who've put their faith and trust in you to identify where we're running instead of you. And we're also asking, Lord, in this moment for the brother or sister who's never come to you, bowed the knee and said, I need salvation. The best they know how today, they would do it. We need you, Lord. We will confuse ourselves. We'll convince ourselves of things that's not true. Help us run to you. Amen.